Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Where we do a good job and where we really kind of don't do a very good job, and the phrase was made, cruise ship, battleship, and that's just really sat on me pretty heavily. And I know that during the summer, you know, I usually take expository teaching. I'll sit there and we'll take a book and we'll just kind of go through it. And we'll take an area of scripture and just go through line by line. And I know that this is a little break from that during the summer. Sometimes we do that. But as I kind of thought about our view of church, I think it's a legitimate question. And as we wrap up the summer, teachers are like, no. Students are like, no. Parents are like, yay. Okay. And daycare workers like, yay. Yeah, so I get that. I think it's a fair question. It's a fair question to talk about how do we approach this family, if you will, this entity, this group called the church. Do we look at it as a cruise ship and as a battleship? Now, when I was a youth minister, which is kind of like being a kid, youth minister, kid, kind of like the same type thing. And I started off in ministry as a youth minister, and we taught a song. And maybe you guys know this song. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's armchair. I'm in the Lord's armchair, recline. Right, right. Wasn't that mean? Bad preacher. Get back in your pulpit. Okay, there we go. So, yeah, the deal is, it's kind of, if we were going to sing it the way that we walk it out, instead of being we're in the Lord's army, maybe we are kind of viewing this like the armchair. And I think that that's something we should probably look at. Do we look at church as a place that we come to be served, to make us comfortable, a place that's focused purely upon our wants, our desires? We can take part in the things we want to take part in. We don't take part in any other things. It's there to keep us entertained. It's care to program for us. Or as an entity in itself that has a purpose and a mission beyond our comfort and our entertainment. Under this purpose that is God-ordained, we are united with a total commitment and an allegiance to our commander, the Lord God Almighty. And as a part of this entity, we have deep, everybody say deep, relational connections and responsibilities to one another. So, as we said last week, I told everybody to look around and nobody strained their neck muscles. But yeah, we have, if you look around the room, you have a deep connection to one another. Those of you who are joining us online, we welcome you. We want you to know that as part of the body of Christ, we have a deep connection and a responsibility to one another. And if we adopt a cruise ship mentality, here's the problem. It will perpetuate itself. I was kind of looking in my study peripherally this week, I was looking at the transition between the prophet Eli, and he had two sons, the judge Eli, and he had two sons. He was a priest. He was at that transition time in the kingdom of Israel. We're getting ready to establish Samuel as the first, of the prophets. And so Eli, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were wicked. And they were serving, and they were just ungodly. They were doing very ungodly things, and yet they were in the priesthood. And Eli said some things to them, but refused to judge them. And he allowed this to continue, and he allowed it to perpetuate itself to the point where they died. But here's the thing that scared me about Eli's refusal to judge Hophni and Phinehas, is that it says as in Samuel's time that his eyes grew dim. And I think I've been getting asked, why does it say his eyes grew dim? I think when God's word is very clear about some things and we refuse to apply those to our lives, our spiritual eyes can grow very dim very quickly. It's that we grow callous to such things. And now here's the part that really, really bothered me. Samuel was mentored underneath Eli. And Samuel's children were no better. Remember when it came time for a king? He's like, look, the people went to Samuel and was like, hey, we want a king. And hey, and your sons? Everybody, you've seen this before. Those of you who've seen it, just play with me. Take your finger. Everybody, take your finger. Really, 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 really quickly, put it right here in your cheek. Yeah. We set examples. And so perhaps when we're talking about the cruise ship battleship mentality, we wonder how we got into this mess. Maybe we're wondering how in the world do we get out of this? Because it's my belief that in fact we do kind of have that love ship, Captain Stubing, gopher philosophy. So what are some things that we need to do to adopt the battleship mentality? Now, I'm not trying to go over militant, so please understand. I think you're going to see it as we go through the Word of God today, but I have this focused into three statements or three principles perhaps that we should look at and we should adopt if we want to adopt a more of a battleship mentality. The first thing is this. It has to do with a new code of contact. We embrace a new code of conduct. Now, on a cruise ship, kind of anything goes. People just do whatever they want. And a cruise ship has guests, okay? Like we said last week, you are your own boss on a cruise ship. If you were to kind of put it into our discussion today, you're your own Lord. You're your own Lord. Your interests and your desires, they are at paramount. But on a battleship, you don't have vacationers. You don't have civilians. You have sailors. You have sailors who are committed, who have understood that they have signed up for something greater than themselves. In other words, sailors conform to a code of conduct. Let's all say that word together, conform. Ready? 1, 2, 3. You see, you conformed to my request. Very good. Very good. Well done. Well done, sailors. They walk differently. I always enjoyed a couple times we'd be in San Diego. My father was in the Navy. In fact, we come from a long line of naval people, naval officers. It goes all the way back. We traced our family line back to the Revolutionary War. Which is kind of an exciting thing. I've got a picture of a famous Revolutionary War participant in the Navy over my piano at home. And it's a sense of pride and understanding, but understand that people walk differently. People who are sailors together, you can see them, they march in step. And why do they do that? I always wondered, why in the world, they have these parades and they're all marching exactly the same. It's like, is that just to show off? It's saying something deeper. It's saying that they are united, that they are disciplined, that they have a purpose together. Now, throughout Paul's ministry, this concept of conforming to something is not silent. In fact, it's a central theme. Followers of Jesus have a different code of conduct than those who are not following Jesus. Or we could say, Christ brings about change. That's huge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, our first of many scriptures here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, as much as this is a declaration, we have to understand that it's also a part of a litmus test. If we continue to live exactly the same way we were prior, well, it beckons the question, are we in Christ? Are we in Christ? If our character has not, and this doesn't happen overnight, please, I understand the process of sanctification. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I have a story. I did a baptism of a 90 plus year old individual in a nursing home, and been going to visit him for quite some time. And I went up and I baptized this person in the bathtub, and we pulled him up. And I said, "What do you think?" And I'll never forget this. It's like he looked around and he said, "Hit her again." And I was like, "Hit her again." And it was almost like he thought, you know, can I think a bad thought? Oh, yeah, better keep going. You better keep going. Well, we have to hold you down longer if that's the case. But the key is, look, we enter this process where there is a change. There is a change that comes by faith, and there's a change that comes as we submit and as we embrace those. Old things have passed away. The new has come. Something is different. And then the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I told you this is a central theme to the Apostle Paul. He says a pretty bold statement. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who did what, church? Who loved me and who gave himself for me." You see, he sees his old life as being nailed to the cross. He is identifying in Christ's death on the cross of Jesus. This is a powerful thing. Do you see your old life, your former life, as being nailed to the cross? You've heard me say many times that Christianity is not behavior modification. And I have to say that up front. We don't change ourselves to then become a Christian. And Paul's focus is that he is different because of that last line, "who loved me and gave himself for me." There's something about the love of God that draws us to a place of being pliable and conformed in his hand. You are not saved because you act good enough, church, but because you put your faith in God who loves you and who sent his only son to pay the price for your sin. But this love, please hear me, this love transforms us to the point that we're not slaves to the law and we're not slaves to sin, but we are willing servants to the God who loves and saves us, who is the Lord of all. Have you ever noticed that, you know, in the name of the Lord, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, okay, Christ is talking about the anointed. He is Lord, but he's Lord of all. That means of every king, of every worldly king. This is why the church got in trouble in Rome, because Caesar was considered God, and now Christians were saying there is something above our political kingdom. There is a transcendent God of the universe who loves us and who now invites us to relationship. This is why Christians, it was considered such a wrong thing to be a follower of Christ, because you're putting something above Caesar. Yes. Now, I'd like to say today, we have lots of little L lords. We have lots of little G gods. We have lots of idols. Do you want me to go through the big long list and make everybody uncomfortable here today? We're getting ready to come to a political season. Gotta say, for some of us, I think it's great for Christians to engage, but not to simply, I think it's a very dangerous thing when we make a god of our politics. That's a sermon for another time, because everybody got upset about that. Okay, we'll keep going. There's lots of ones. Okay, look at this. Romans 8, 13 through 14. "For if you live," this is Paul, again, Paul continuing to this theme of transformation. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Okay? That's the carnal nature. When it says the flesh, it's like the BC before Christ. You know? We could go through a whole long list of desires. They're basically, we could sum up under one thing: selfish. when you're living according to the flesh, when you are in charge, when you are the Lord of your own life, when you allow, you know, your addictions, when you allow your passions, when you allow your enjoyment, when you allow your laziness, when you allow your fear to be God. A lot of people worship the God fear. And that's why we're so driven to have to earn money and to have to store up for ourselves treasures here on earth. We refuse to trust God with our finances. He's not God over our finances. But I'm telling you, He is. He's Lord of all. Some people have a God over their image. And they just can't see any worth. And so they spend themselves, they worship at the idol of physical transformation. I'm going to tell you, one day, this is all going away. For me, that's a hallelujah. For some of you, may cry. But for me, I'm looking forward to that. Now, that's not an excuse to poorly manage it. And I know I got work to do. So don't you know, cast stones. But here's the deal, gang. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And so Paul is saying, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. This is coming to an end. But if by the Spirit, here's what you do. You put to death the deeds of the body. Now, the deeds of the body that he's referring to here are sin. It's sin nature, the sin inside of us. You will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So we can put that together. If by the Spirit you put to death. So if you are led by the Spirit, you're the King James. I like how it says it in the King James. It says you mortify the flesh. In other words, you're putting something to death. You know, Paul got this concept. He didn't come up with it from his own. He got it from Jesus. He says, basically, look, I don't want to live like I did before, not knowing God's love and purpose for me. See, Nicodemus had a conversation with Jesus, and in John chapter 3, Jesus said, look, no one can come to the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. He says, literally, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so how in the world does this happen? Jesus' love transforms us. And here's where I want to get at. And here's the cruise ship mentality says this. I recognize that God loves me, that Jesus did this wonderful, wonderful act for me. Thanks very much. I accept it. But then I'm going to get back onto my normally scheduled program. You see, and the church probably has done a poor job with presenting the gospel. Because if the gospel is, come to a place where you realize you're sinful, you realize that God loves you and that he sent Jesus to pay the price for your sins, accept that truth, then you're all good. That's cruise ship. Battleship is, Jesus gave his life for me, so I will to live my life for him. That's the response of him being Lord of our life. And so we could kind of, in posing this question, do we view it as cruise ship or do we view it as battleship? It's kind of like this. Is he my Lord? A cruise ship, when I was a civilian on the cruise ship, as long as the captain did his job, I was kind of fun, but I didn't have to obey his orders, nor was I interested in it. I just wanted to be taken care of. All the crew did it. On a battleship, you obey the orders of the commander. And here's the great thing. We have relationships. So it's not just like a battleship, it's like a family. Now, cruise ship Christianity simply says, what can you do for me today, Jesus? Because I'm only concerned with this temporary life. I have no interest in serving. Just bless me, keep me happy. And I would argue that that's not Christianity at all. And I would also argue it's quite popular. What I'm posing today is the transformational love of Jesus causes us to live differently because he loves so differently. He gives and gives and gives, and we should want to be like that, yielding our lives to his transformational grace as a way of walking, a new way of living, a new code of conduct. And here's what Jesus says about this new code of conduct. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, let's all read this together, church. Ready? 1, 2, 3. A new commandment I give to you. Now, wait, pause. So, about the commandments. You know, we had in the law, we had 10 that we all know, you know, the 10 commandments, you know, have no other gods before you, don't have any idols, you know, graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, honor your father and mother, and then don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, and don't lust. I think I got all 10. There's my Sunday school badge, okay. But there are 613. Okay, well, I'm lost on that one. I don't know if we have enough time to go through all of them. Some of them had nothing to do with us. And in all this, Jesus is wrapping this up. And he said, look, he's talking to a Jewish audience here, okay? These are his followers. And he's saying, look, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. In other words, all of these commands, all these 613 commands weren't cutting it. They weren't not what I'm saying. They keep causing us to be transformed into the image of him. He says, I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I got a question, church. How did Jesus love us? Yeah, he loved us to death. That didn't quite sound right. Shaking puppy syndrome. No. He loved us to the point where he gave up his life. Exactly right. He laid down his life for us. He put our needs above his. And he put God's will as the highest place in his life. He realized that he was on this earth to glorify God. Why are you here? Remember Psalm 90? We talked about Psalm 90 3 weeks ago. Why are you here? Existential question. It ain't to get more stuff. It ain't to be a good employee. It ain't to be the perfect parent. It ain't to fix yourself. What if I told you you're here to glorify God? That you are here to glorify God. In other words, you have a divine purpose, that God has you where you are, when you are, for a specific reason, okay? And that this reason translates to love, okay? When we love, this is what lets people know that you're my disciples. Not the name on the door that you go every Sunday morning, but are you loving more like Jesus? This is the new code of conduct. I was having a conversation with a dear sister this morning, and we were talking about church folk. You ever been hurt by church folk? I'm a church folk, and I've hurt people, and I hate that. I hate the fact that that happens. Yeah, and it's sad that sometimes I made the comment that I kind of stick by, that you know, sometimes church folk are worse than folk who don't know Jesus. Can you know? You ever known a church folk to be a jerk? The Greek word. Jerk. Okay. Yeah, it happens. And so we said the identifying trait, again, is not where you go on a Sunday morning, is are you loving like Jesus? In Matthew 22, a lawyer came to Jesus, and he was a Pharisee, and he wanted to test Jesus. And he was asking him, what's the most important commandment? Again, we're talking about our new code of conduct. And here we go. Let's all read Matthew 22, 37 through 40, 1, 2, 3. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. This is that new code of conduct. All we do gets very simple if you would boil it down to these two things: loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, here's where we wanted to press this analogy. On a cruise ship, who do you love? You love yourself. Cruise ship Christianity is focused on indulging yourself. In a battleship, our code of conduct is to love God and to love our neighbor. So that's why it's not really a good analogy, because when we think of battleship, we think of fighting, right? So, but understand what I'm trying to say is, how are we viewing walking out our faith each and every day? New Testament scholar and early church historian, one of my favorite authors on early church history is Larry Hurtado. And he points out, and this is probably all we're going to have time for today, he points out that in the early church, which was set in the Roman culture, okay, Rome, you know, was had conquered these areas underneath the Roman Empire, and this is where the church was growing. Larry Hurtado writes a book called Destroyer of the Gods, and then another one called Why in the World Did Anyone Become a Christian in the First Three Centuries? Great name for a book, isn't it? And he points out five things that the early Christians did that were vastly countercultural to Rome. And here they were. In the first one, Christ was more important in the lives of the early Christians than their race, their social status, their gender. All of these were backseat to who they were in Jesus. And so in Acts 13, if you have a Bible and you read in Acts 13, you see that the followers of Christ were multiracial. It wasn't just, and beyond just Jew and Gentile. In this Gentile framework, there were lots of different peoples. Look in Acts 13. You have all these different folks from different areas who were coming together. You had freemen. You had slaves. I mean, think of in Jesus' own little group, he had a zealot and a tax collector. People who hated each other. And so the early church was representative of something that transcended race. It transcended their socioeconomic status. It was truly a diverse group of individuals whom God called to walk together and offered salvation to. A big, powerful thing. The second thing is the church was known for their forgiveness. Now remember, these were Christians who were being persecuted and many times diminished because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were often, treated horribly. They were put outside of being able to do business transactions. We read from many different authors. Even remember our study in the letters to the churches in Revelation about these followers of Jesus and what happened, the persecutions that they went through. And yet their response, thank goodness they didn't have social media back then. Their response was to forgive. Their response was to actually embody the teachings of Jesus, to pray for to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecuted them. I think that's a powerful thing. They were often persecuted, yet they forgave, and they didn't seek retaliation. They didn't taunt or ridicule. They embodied Christ's teaching on forgiveness. The third thing is they were known for their care of the poor and suffering. Please think about this. During plagues, people would leave a city except for, it was notably, a people group. And this was not just Christian authors. These are other historians of the time. They noted that Christians remained in plague-infested cities and cared for those who were suffering from the plague, even at their own demise. On the road, a long line of people leaving a city, Christians were going into it. Does that sound like love? Does that sound like putting the needs of others above themselves? Number four, early Christians, and this is intense, they were dedicated to the sanctity of life. In Roman culture, there were many times, there was lots of different gods that were worshipped. Some of these rituals resulted in women becoming pregnant, and these babies a lot of times were unwanted, and they would birth the baby and discard it. There were literally trash places where people would leave their baby, and yet Christians would go and seek these children. They would stop them from becoming raised used in rituals. They would collect. They showed a sanctity, an understanding of the sanctity of life by grabbing these unwanted children, and they would take them in. The church was known for this, for this understanding, the sanctity of human life, that we are all made in the image of God. That God doesn't make mistakes. And the fourth thing, the early church rejected the cultural sexual norms. The early church forbid sexual relations outside of the covenant of marriage. Now, these last two things, and we're out for our time today, are going to lead us into our next conversation, and we'll kind of wrap up our conversation about cruise ship versus battleship next week when we talk about our calling to stand and our calling to count up the cost. But I want us to consider today, as we think about why we're here, do you realize that God has made us different? That God has called us to a place to embrace a new code of conduct that is so different than this world. It is selfless, not selfish. And I pray that, again, I know I don't want to belabor this question. We are not called to be in the Lord's armchair. We're called to stand. We are called to embrace. We're called to show his love. And it's this love that is our identifying feature. So this is part one. We're going to come back next week for part two. I want you to stand to your feet and let's pray together.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.